This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. My beloved brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Jazakallah khair, thank you so much for joining us. Lesson number 8, Islam from scratch. Today we'll talk about original sin, which is a very important topic within, it's one of the biggest theological questions, and the issue of women. Where do women come from? I mean, last week we spoke about angels and Iblis, we spoke about Adam, but up until this point we haven't spoken about women, and so today we'll talk a little bit about the fair sex, our mother Hawa, or Eve, she's called. As always, I begin by asking if there are any questions, anybody would like to make a comment before we start. Just opening up the chat here quickly, the MS Teams. If there's anyone online, we've got about 7-8 people. So anyone would like to make a comment, ask a question of last week's lectures or any other questions for the previous week? Can you guys hear me online? So let me just look at the names here. First name on my list, Sister Lindy, Brother Lindy, I don't know. Can you hear me?
It's Sister Lindy, and yes, I can hear you.
Okay, Sister Lindy, how are you doing?
Good,
thanks. Alhamdulillah, all well. Do you have any questions or comment you'd like to share with me? How is the series going?
Things are going well, no questions at this point.
Okay, alhamdulillah. Sister Shakira, just going through the names. And we have Autumn B joining us. You know that interesting name. So inshallah, if there are no questions, then we're going to begin. So last week we were still talking about continuing with the story of the Adamic story, or the story of Adam, and the beginning of our creation as a species, as a creature. We spoke about the angels, who they were. We said that they are a group of a creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They created from light. They are perfect in the sense that they do not commit sin. They have no instinct or desire. They don't procreate. There's no males or females amongst them. And it's part of our belief as Muslims, as we'll get to later in the series. We'll talk about the pillars of faith. To be a Muslim, you need to believe in six articles or six pillars of faith. The first one being that there is one God in Allah, that He is alone, He exists, He is unique, He has no partners. That's the first pillar. The second pillar is actually believing in the existence of the angels. So one cannot be a Muslim if you don't believe in the fact that there are angels, that there's an angel called Jibreel or Gabriel, the archangel, Michael, Mikael, and so on and so forth. So we spoke about the angels. Then we said that there's an interesting race of creatures called the jinn. And amongst them is Iblis. In the Islamic theology, he is Satan, or he's Shaitan. The Shaitan, the prime evil, if you will. And we see the jinn they're not evil by their nature. In fact, that they are a civilization or a creation that existed before Adam was created. They are made of fire. They are unique in their creation, as we are unique in our ways. There's no superiority between the different creations, except as Allah says, in your proximity to Allah. Allah says in the Quran, "Inna akramakum indallahi atqakum," that the best of all of creatures is those who are closest in relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so Iblis was from the jinn kind, and a lot of questions were asked about him. What is his backstory? Because we find in the story of Adam, Allah creates man, and then He speaks to the angels and He says to the angels, "I'm going to create this creature called man." And the angels, of course, are a bit reluctant. They're unsure about, why are you going to create this being with free will? A very important point is that, of course, the angels don't have free will. They don't get to choose. They just obey. Whereas man, we know, is going to be given the ability to choose, the ability to sin, the ability to disobey Allah, the ability to reject Him, the ability to deny Him, to be an atheist and say He don't exist, Allah, to use all the blessings that were given against Allah, to harm one another. And so the angel says, we don't understand why you would do this, Allah. But Allah says, I know what you don't know. And then Allah, proves Adam's uniqueness, before them. He shows the angels that Adam is able to comprehend that which they cannot. And then Allah says, bow down to Adam. The angels bow down. And then there's this creature called Iblis who refuses to bow down. Now Iblis, we know, is a jinn. What's he doing with the angels? Why is he there? Why was he part of the angelic delegation? And subhanAllah, we don't have the backstory of Adam, of Iblis. We don't have a backstory to him. The Quran doesn't give us the details. And if it's not there, then it's not important to us. And you find many people find almost a sympathy to Iblis. That there is this idea that he was a perfect worshipper. He was perfectly devoted to Allah. And all of a sudden he is belittled. He is sort of humiliated before Adam. And naturally so. I mean, you would feel, how am I, I've served you all this time and now you're making me bow to him. I don't mind bowing to you, Allah. I'll bow to you, but not to him. And so there is the sympathy for Iblis. Now, we don't know the story and we don't know the back, how he got there. But perhaps let us play out a scenario. And lillahi mathal a'la, we say this, to Allah is the best of analogies. We don't give Allah any kind of a likeness or stories or anything like that. But for our purposes, imagine for argument's sake, you have a boss of a company, a huge company, right? He's the boss. And he's got an executive team. He's got a team of directors who are perfect. They do everything. They follow every command. They don't miss a single day's work. They're on it 24/7. They're perfect. And then the boss walks by and he sees this guy on the street. This guy who's selling fruit and vegetables on the street. And the boss basically says to him, I'm going to give you a job. I'm going to promote you and put you amongst my directors. I'm going to give you an opportunity. If you accept it, you're going to be amongst them. You're going to get the salary like they get the salary. You're going to have the prestige and the honor of being amongst them. You'll be close to me, but you're also going to be expected to fulfill the job of one of my directors. Do you take this? And this guy comes from nothing. He's been struggling, and he takes the job and he says, okay. And he gets to sit in the boardroom with all the directors. He gets a seat at the table. And over time, he begins to feel like he forgets where he comes from. He looks down on those, beneath him in the company. He feels like, I'm one of the big shots. And he starts having the sense of entitlement, the sense of self-worth and pride and arrogance, okay? He fulfills whatever objective he does with the boss. He obeys the boss fully, but he has the sense of, I'm special. Then one day, boss says to the team, the directors, this guy here, that I found a brilliant young man, straight out of Harvard. Guy who comes from nothing. He comes from a squatter camp. He comes literally from dirt. In fact, he is from dirt. But this guy is something special. And I'm going to give him a seat at the table as well. The directors that have been all along, they said, why? Why are you going to do this? We don't understand it. You're going to bring someone here who's just going to mess up the company, who's going to do all kinds of mischief. And the boss says to them, look, guys, trust me. I know something you don't know. And so this young guy, this guy that comes from the squatter camp who's just recently qualified from Harvard, he gets to sit at the table and they have a huge crisis and no one knows how to solve this crisis. And this guy, Adam, he's able to solve it, which no one else. He comes up with a solution that nobody could come up with a solution. He knows what they don't know. He's able to understand things that they can't understand. And so the boss says to the team of directors, didn't I tell you that this guy is special, that this guy has something that you don't? And then he says, now going forward, I'm making him the CEO, and you're going to report to him after this. And the rest of the director says, well, if that's your will, you're the boss. We trust what you command, and we obey. And so they said, we will report to Adam going forward. Now, the guy that was, Iblis, in this analogy, Iblis, the one who was, invited to be part of the directors earlier, He says, hell no. There's no way I'm going to report to this young man. He is from dirt. He comes from the squatter camp. He doesn't have any experience. I am never going to report to him. And, you know, the boss says to Iblis, do you think so highly of yourself that you're even going to go against my command? I'm telling you to report to Adam. And he says, never. I will never report to him. I come from, and I live in Bishop's Court. Look at all the things that I've done. Look at all the track record. There's no way I'm going to listen to this guy. And so the boss says, well, in that case, get out of the boardroom. You are expelled. You're no longer part of the team of directors. Iblis says to Allah, or says to the boss, okay, don't fire me. Give me a chance. Let me stay in the company. And Allah says, okay, I will allow you to remain in the company, but you're not going to be with the directors anymore. And he says, okay, thanks. Don't terminate my contract yet. And then once he gets that, you know, that promise from the boss that he's not going to be fired, he says, now I'm going to stay in this company and I'm going to make sure every step of the way I'm going to ruin this company. And I'm going to go against, you know, Adam and everyone else in here. I'm going to bring this company to the ground, and it's your fault. Your fault, oh, you know, Allah, you are the one that caused all of this, and you're going to find that I'm always going to be sitting, you know, in the way to hamper the progress. And so that is where we are with Iblis and Adam. So I hope maybe, and again, lillahi mathal a'la, we don't know the backstory of Iblis, but when you when you look at things in a different perspective, it maybe gives you a better understanding to how things played out. And so at this point in time where we are, you know, Iblis has been expelled from the angels, but he's not completely away, you know, he's not in Jahannam, he's been given a chance to remain. Remember, he has free will. He can still choose his way. He's not like the angels. He hasn't been forced to commit any sin. Adam, you know, naive as he is, he doesn't know what is going on. He, for the first time, Sorry, can we all mute our mics? Unless someone has a question. Does somebody have a question? No? Okay. So, continuing the story with Adam. So, at this point, now Adam is aware of the angels, is aware of Iblis. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says to Adam, I'm basically going to create a partner for you, a mate, someone like you. Now remember, and we don't know the time frame here. It could have been a long period of time where Adam was the only one like himself. There were no other Adams. There were no other human beings. He's seen the jinn, he's seen the angels, he's seen the other creations of Allah, but he's alone. And he is completely solitary. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we know, created for him a partner. Someone like him, but also very different. And anyone that has spent time with the psychology of men and women, we are the same, and yet we are so very different. And so Allah says to us in the Quran, Ya ayyuhan nas, O mankind, ittaku, have a relationship, Rabbakum alladhi, have a relationship with your Lord, alladhi khalaqakum min nafsin wahida, that created all of you. The white people, the black people, the Indian people, the Malay people, the Americans, the Russians, all of you. Allah says, we created all of you. The Muslims, the non-Muslims, you were all created min nafsin wahida. That you were created from one soul, one entity, one person, one beginning. You don't only have one set of parents. You actually have one origin. Wa khalaqa minha zawjaha. And then from that one, from that Adam, he created his zawj, his partner, his spouse, his half, basically. وَبَثَّ مِنْهُمَا, and from the two of them, Allah sent out, scattered, رِجَالًا كَثِيرًا وَنِسَاءً, many, many men and women, many generations of people came from these two parents. So we began as one soul, that soul became a partner from that soul, and from the two of them, many, many generations were created. And then Allah says, وَكُنَّا يَا آدَمَ, and Allah said to Adam, أُسْكُنْ أَنْتَ وَزَوْجُكَ الْجَنَّةِ, O Adam, you and your wife, you and your partner Eve, Hawa, you can live in paradise in Jannah. Now there's a big controversy. Is this the paradise that we will go to and we all hope to when we die? Or is it some other? The word Jannah, it means paradise, but it linguistically it means garden. So Allah says, oh, you Adam, you and your wife, Hawa, you may live in the garden. وَكُلَا مِنْهَا رَغَدًا, and you can eat from whatever you wish, حَيْثُ شِئْتُمَا, wherever you want to go, whatever you want to do, this is your playground. The two of you can do as you please. However, وَلَا تَقْرَبَ هَذِي شَجَرًا, but don't come close to this tree. There's one tree, you're not allowed to come near to. فَتَكُونَ مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ. And if you were to come close to it, if you were to eat from it, you would become amongst those who are lost, who have gone astray. Now, a number of questions arise. Eve, how was she created? How was she created? We know from the Allah doesn't mention in the Quran explicit. Well, Allah doesn't mention exactly how Eve was created, except that she definitely came from Adam. Whereas, and in the prophetic narration, in the story of the prophets, the sermons of the Prophet, peace be upon him, and also what we know from the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, is that Eve was created from Adam, and it's mentioned from his rib. Now, some people have taken offense to this, you know, Eve being there from the rib of Adam. But I want you to think about this. Adam comes from dirt, from sand, from lifeless clay. Whereas our mother Eve was created from something alive. She came from, like, living matter. She came from flesh and blood. And she was created into... that's why one of the meanings of Hawa is that she comes from something which is alive, and she would then become the vehicle of life, that, you know, women would be able to bring new life into existence because she comes from living material, whereas Adam comes from sand. You know, we come from that that dirt, if you will, whereas she comes from something which is already created, something which is alive, something which has in it humanity, and from that is why she gives birth to living children. There's also this concept of, and perhaps you've been aware of it, and a lot of our discussion this evening is going to be about the position of women in Islam versus women in other, you know, other faiths. Many people have taken the story of Adam and Hawa to imply almost that there is an inferiority to Hawa, that Adam is superior and Hawa and Eve is kind of inferior, that she is created from the crooked or the bent rib. What the hadith says is that Hawa, our mother Eve, was created from the rib of Adam, and the rib of Adam is curved. Why is it curved? Its job is to protect the heart. Your ribs, what does it do? It protects your heart. And then he says to the Prophet, peace be upon him, speaking to the men, he says, your wife is different to you. She's created from something different to you. You created from one thing. She's created from a living rib. And the rib, as we know, it curves. It's curvy. And it's meant to be curvy. It's not meant to be straightened. And if you try to straighten a rib, if you try to bend it, you're going to break it. And it won't have any benefit. A rib that doesn't have that curve in it is of no use. And so the Prophet says, you know, live with your wives with the way she was created. As you were created in a certain way, men, you have a certain abilities, you have certain ways of thinking, you have certain personalities, you have certain physiological differences. Women have uniqueness about them. The two sexes should not compete. Rather, the word zawj means that you complement one another, that you are incomplete without your partner. And really, what is beautiful about the story of Adam and Eve, look, Adam is in Jannah. He has the free reign to do as he wants. He is on top of the food chain. He has the angels reporting to him. He has a direct link with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yet he is incomplete. Only when our mother Eve is created, only when he has a wife, is he fulfilled, is he happy. And this also speaks to something that we know of, that in Islam, part of Jannah, part of paradise, the ultimate paradise that we all hope to, every single person will have a partner in paradise. No one will be alone. Because even Jannah, even paradise, is incomplete without a partner, without a mate, without a wife, without a husband. And so Adam is incomplete. The only thing that he had, the thing that fulfills him is his wife. Now, Allah says to the two of them, Adam and Eve, you may live in this garden and you can come and go as you please. You may eat as you please. You have no restrictions in this garden. But there is a tree in this garden which you must not eat from. And Allah even says, do not go close to it. Best for you guys, avoid it. Don't go close to it. Because once you get close to it, that's when problems start to happen. And, you know, a question about what is this tree? Now, a lot of the similar, so far, a lot of what is being mentioned in the Quran is similar to what's in the Bible. In the Bible, this tree is referred to as the tree of knowledge. That once Adam and Eve, you know, encounters this tree and they eat from this tree, they become aware of certain things. They get certain knowledge. And through that knowledge, they are then expelled from heaven. And this is a fact, and I don't mean to offend anyone, but this narrative was used by the church to almost say to people, you know, certain knowledge is restricted, that if you learn certain knowledge, you would go astray. And it's better to remain almost naive and almost ignorant like a child. It is best for you. The Quran doesn't agree with this. The tree isn't referred to as the tree of knowledge. We don't know what kind of fruit it was, whether apple tree, banana tree. Who knows? Who cares? It's not important. This was purely a tree which was as a test for Adam. You need to stay away from this tree. And for a long period of time, Adam and Eve stayed away from it. They avoided it. And Allah then said to them, فَقُلْنَا يَا Adam. Allah said to Adam, إِنَّ هَذَا عَدُوٌ لَكْ. Allah said to Adam and Eve that Iblis is still around. Remember, he's still part of the company. He hasn't been kicked out. He's still around. He's still lurking. He's in some office in the basement, but he's still part of the company. Remember, be aware of Iblis. He doesn't mean you any good. He's your enemy. Laka wa li zawjika. He also is an enemy to Eve. فَلَا يُخْرِجَنَّكُمَا مِنَ الْجَنَّةِ فَتَشْقَى. So don't let Iblis cause you to lose your position in the garden and then you would suffer. Don't listen to Iblis. Don't let him mislead you. Now some might say, why is Iblis still kept around? Well, as we said before, he hasn't done anything yet evil to Adam. He means him evil. He's disobeyed Allah. But he hasn't done anything to harm Adam yet. And this is again to Allah's justice. Iblis promises, I'm going to do all these evil things. And Allah says, if you do those things, Iblis, then you're going to be punished. But until you do the crime, you're not going to be, I mean, Allah's not going to punish you until you do the crime. And so Adam and Eve, they live in Jannah, in the garden. They come and go as they please. And then you have Iblis who's lurking, watching, trying to interact with them. And eventually, Iblis is able to communicate with them. Iblis somehow speaks to them. Allah says, فَوَسْوَسَ لَهُمَا. Iblis whispered to them. He started talking to them. He started giving them certain, communicating with them in some way. فَوَسْوَسَ secretly. فَوَسْوَسَ لَهُمَا الشَّيْطَانِ. Shaitan spoke to both of them. لِيُبَدِيَ لَهُمَا مَا وُرِيَ عَنْهُمَا مِنْ سَوْآتِهِمَا وَقَالَ. And Iblis said to the two of them. So there's a whole analogy here that, you know, they were unaware of their nakedness, and Iblis started to whisper and beautify to make them aware of sex and their bodies. Waqala, once Iblis was able to get their attention, he said, "Ma nahakuma rabbukuma an hadhihi shajara." He said to them, "Your Lord hasn't prevented you from eating from this tree, illa except an takuna malakaini, except that if to prevent you from becoming angels, aw takuna min al khalidin, or to prevent you from becoming immortal." Now, Adam and Hawa obviously became aware early on that they're not angels, that they are different to the beautiful angels with their wings made of light. We're not like them. We're not as powerful as the angels. They also, at some point, they became aware that they were mortal. And as one scholar might have mentions in the story, at some point, perhaps, and again, we don't know the time frame and what was the thinking behind Adam and Eve. When they were made aware that you guys are going to die, that immortality is not, humans are not immortal, they obviously began to panic. So again, going back to the analogy of the company, right? So Adam has been promoted, he's the CEO. And Iblis has been expelled from the boardroom, he's out somewhere in the basement. And, you know, the angels are reporting to him, and you know, everything is good. He gets married, he has a wife, and, you know, he goes to his mansion, and, you know, life is good. And then somehow he, you know, opens up his laptop, and he finds this hidden folder. You know, folder he's never seen before. He opens it up, and there's a plan. And in this plan, it says, we're going to hire Adam. Eventually, we're going to relocate him to a place called the Earth, where he will live for a while, and then he's going to die. And Eve as well. And he's completely shocked. He never realized that there is a plan where he, part of this plan is he's going to die. And he begins to freak out. And he goes to the one, or he interacts with the one guy that he's been avoiding all the time, Iblis. The guy who sits in the corner, he's never spoken to, and Iblis now speaks to the two of them and says, yeah, I'm away. You guys are going to die. And you're not like the angels. You're not going to be here forever. It's only temporary. And so he begins to whisper to them, and he begins to out of their fear and desperation, he says, The only way you're going to be saved, the only way you're going to become angels and you're not going to die, is if you go to that tree and you eat from it. وَقَاسَوْهُمَا And he swore to them, إِنِّي لَكُمَا لَمِنَ النَّاصِحِينَ He swore to them, I am the only one who means good for you. I am your advisor. I am your sincere advisor. Trust me. There's no one that's going to tell you the truth besides me. And he convinced them. فَدَلَّهُمَا بِغُرُورٍ And so he deceived them. He made them fall through deception. So eventually, they believe Iblis. And they go to the tree. فَلَمَّا ذَاقَ الشَّجَرَةَ And when they tasted of the tree, it just was a moment. They just, you know, tasted it. بَدَتْ لَهُمَا سَوْآتُهُمَا وَتَفِقَا يَخْصِفَانِ عَلَيْهِمَا مِنْ وَرَقِ الْجَنَّةِ And they became aware of their nakedness. They reached almost a level of sexual awareness. وَنَادَاهُمَا And then Allah calls out to them. وَنَادَاهُمَا رَبُّهُمَا Their Lord calls out to them. أَلَمْ أَنْهَكُمَا عَنْ تِلْكُمَ الشَّجَرَةِ Allah says, did I not forbid you from eating from this tree? وَأَكُلْ لَكُمَا And did I not say to you, إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ لَكُمَا عَدُمُ مُبِينَ And did I not warn you that Iblis is your mortal enemy? And of course now they are in serious trouble with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now we take a side note. Are there any questions? Let's just take a quick break to ask, are there any questions before we go further from this point? Does anybody have a question? Just go through the list. I'm going to pick on people because you guys refuse to engage with me. I see a Khadija George. Gigi, any questions? Khadija? There's a guest 5847. Any questions? None of you guys have any questions. Okay. So, yes, Zolani. Go ahead.
Yeah, I would like to know one thing. If Adam had better understanding than the angels and Iblis, why would they listen to Iblis when he convinced them to taste the tree?
So remember, the fact that Adam has knowledge, has the intellect, it doesn't mean he knows everything. It doesn't mean that he has all the answers, and I mean, we can relate to that. We know what is right and wrong. We might be very smart. You might have a PhD, but you can still fall prey to some car salesman, some person who tricks you because we're human. With our intellect, and that is perhaps where we were getting to with this this section of discussion. What does it mean to be human? We have a side of us that is very smart, very sincere, that almost can have the ability to understand right from wrong, but we also have a side of us that can be misled, a side of us that is weak, that has temptation, that has desire. Remember, Adam and Eve, at some the fact that the Quran says that Iblis convinced them, they were reluctant. And the fact that the Quran says that they were deceived, which means that they were, he obviously told lies to them, and that they were scared of dying. Now, think about this. You know, you have a wife, you love your wife deeply, and you know, everyone tells you, unfortunately, sir, your wife is gonna die and there's nothing we can do. And some strange person online sends you an email and says, you know, I've heard about your wife's condition. I know no one is gonna cure her. I've got a miracle cure. I said, really? I said, yeah, you know that thing you're not supposed to take, though, the thing that your dad told you, don't use that tablets, that is the cure. And you know, out of your desperation, you so much want it to be true that you take it. And so that is how Iblis, Allah says, use the word through deception. And so the lesson for us, for you and me, that we can have all the facts in front of us, but we're still fallible and we can still make the wrong choices. We can still make the wrong choice. Now, thank you so much, Zolani. I hope I'm pronouncing your name correctly for that question. Is there anyone else? Yes, go ahead. You've raised your hand. Is there someone else raising your hand there? Go ahead. Walaikum salam.
Hi, Sheikh. I just have a question. Satan, devil, Iblis, Shaitan. Is there any difference?
So the word Iblis is the name of of the first or the chief amongst them. Iblis is his name. Shaitan or Satan. So there's okay, maybe in English it's easier. There's Satan with a capital S, the Satan, that's Iblis. You know, the arch Satan, the arch deceiver, the main evil, the prime evil. That's his name is Iblis, and he's Ash-Shaytan, the Shaytan. But the word in Arabic, Shaytan and Satan, comes from that Arabic word. It means anyone who actively, deliberately works to mislead you or take you away from your relationship with your Creator. And so the Quran speaks about a shayateen, the devils, the Satans, from man and jinn. You have people, Satans. You have people who all they do is create mischief. All they do is cause harm. They cause wars. They hurt people. These people are types of shaitan. Of course, they're not the Iblis, the shaitan, the main one. But, I mean, even words like devil, diablos, Iblis, they're all the same root word. They all actually have a common root. And again, interesting, one of the arguments for the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the fact that we know in all cultures, in all religions, in all, you know, sort of different groups across the world, there is this concept of evil. And we know that there are sources of pure evil. And this there's this unified belief that there is a type of Satan or Iblis out there. I mean, I was watching a video of Satanists who are atheists. So they don't believe in a God, but they believe in a Satan. It was quite interesting, something to think about. Anyway, Jazakallah khair for that question, Uncle Sai. Is there any one last question before we continue?
I've actually got a question, Sheikh.
Ubaid has a question. Great. Go ahead, Ubaid.
Do jinn die as well?
So Ubaid's question, do jinn die? Yes, jinn, they die. Jinn die. In fact, angels also, they don't die a natural death, but they will come to an end. Remember, true immortality is only for Allah. Allah is the only one that does not die. At the end of time, where everything comes to an end, the angels will come to an end, but the jinn, yes, they live a very long life, but they do die. Iblis, of course, is exempted, that he is been given a type of immortality until the end of time. Zolani, I think your hand was up again. Do you have another question?
No.
Did that answer your question, though?
Yes, you did.
Fantastic, great. Thank you so much for contributing. As you can see, I'm almost begging for questions here.
Chef, there is a question in
go ahead. In the chat box. Okay, let me just have a look. I can't see the chat box. Let me just open it up quickly. Khadija George, your hand is up. Go ahead, you can ask the question. Yeah, so remember, right, so Iblis definitely knows some things that Adam doesn't know. Look, Iblis has experience. And in a longer hadith of, you know, when Adam was created, before he became alive, so the statue of Adam stood there for a long time. Iblis, this is a hadith, this is not from the Quran, the Prophet tells us this, where Iblis approached the statue of Adam and he basically said that this creature, the fact that it's going to eat, it's going to drink, it has desires, this creature is something which I know how to deal with. I understand how he's going to work. He's not like the angels. This thing is something I can relate to and I can easily overpower. Iblis already from the beginning had this concept that I know exactly how to deal with Adam. So Iblis doesn't know the future. I mean, it's not about knowing the future and the unseen. Iblis is almost like a psychologist or a psychiatrist. You know, he knows and he understands human psychology. And so for every single one of us, Iblis has been long enough to know how to deceive us. He knows what we want and how we will go about needing it and putting the right ingredients in place for us to fall. And so he used Adam and Eve's fear of death, the fear of losing the Jannah, he used that against them, and that's how they basically fell. Just a question, Sister Layla Lont asks, if Adam is one of the prophets and we acknowledge his tests and trials, what was his way of being a messenger of Allah? I feel like we only learn from the temptation mostly. So we haven't gotten to prophethood yet. Remember, at this point in time, Adam is not on earth, and prophethood implies being on earth. And we'll talk about the revelation, and we'll talk about the relationship of Allah and from Adam, and we're going to learn our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The test hasn't really actually begun on earth. So getting back to our slides, and thank you so much guys for the questions. Iblis was able to deceive them. Now, there is a lot of discussion in the Old Testament, in the Jewish and Christian faith, around what happened. And ladies, unfortunately, you get a really bad rap in the Old Testament for this. So the book of Genesis, it says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eye, and the tree was desirable to make one wise. So again, the tree was, the concept in the Bible is the tree gives you knowledge. The Quran doesn't say that. She took of its fruit and ate, and then she basically gave it to her husband, and he ate as well. So the Bible is very, very clear that in the book of Genesis, which is really the beginning of the Bible, that a lot of the blame, or you know, primarily the blame is on Eve. The story goes that, you know, Iblis, Satan, he entered a snake, and the snake tried to, you know, deceive Adam for years and years and years, but Adam, you know, he was too smart, too strong. And then when he saw there was an Eve, and, you know, Adam has a soft spot for Eve, Iblis was able to manipulate her, and then she was able to seduce Adam into eating from the tree. And because of that, she was then seen as being spiritually inferior. She is seen as being the gateway to evil. The gateway that caused the harm is Eve. She was the one that manipulated Adam. And so you find in the book of Genesis, the woman, he said, he being Allah, Allah said to her, I will terribly, as a punishment to you, Eve, because of what you did, I will sharpen your birth pangs. I'm going to make you get kids, and you will go through labor. And in pain shall you bear children. You're going to, your punishment is that you will have children, and you will menstruate, and you're going to have the pangs of birth. This is a punishment to you, and you will and for your man shall be your longing, and you will always be subservient to your husband or to men because of what you did. This is your punishment, right? So this is directly from the Bible, and you have, for example, many of the great church fathers, Thomas Aquinas, for example. They would say, for example, when they speak about women, they said, well, women are the devil's gateway. She is the unsealer of the forbidden tree. She is the first deserter of the divine law. She's the first one who rejected Allah, who destroyed God's image. You know, so Adam is perfect, but it was Eve that basically caused him to fall. That, in fact, women, according to these narrations or these beliefs, is that a woman is basically a misbegotten male. You're just an inferior version of Adam. That you were a mistake. You couldn't be a man, and therefore you were, you know, a deficient version of a man. And so spiritually, women are seen as being inferior to men. You find in the New Testament, in Timothy, St. Paul basically says that I give no permission for a woman to ever teach a man. She can never have authority over a man. She must always be subservient to a man. Why? Because she was deceived, and not Adam. She was the one that brought about the fall of mankind. What does the Quran say? The Quran has a very, very different take on the story. The Quran says, فَأَكَلَا, the two of them ate. فَبَدَتْ لَهُمَا سَوْآتُهُمَا, the two, Adam and his wife ate. And they became aware of their nakedness together. And they began, the two of them, made the sin. And then Allah says in this one verse, there's only one verse in the Quran where Allah says, وَعَسَىٰ آدَمُ رَبَّهُ فَغَوَىٰ, and Adam disobeyed his Lord, and Adam made the mistake. If anything, the Quran, in this one verse, it kind of puts the blame more on Adam than Hawa. And it also says that Iblis spoke to Adam. It was a communication between Adam and Iblis, that Iblis made Adam forget his promise with Allah. And that, but whenever Allah speaks about it, Allah says, the two of them ate, and the two of them sinned, and the two of them were cast out, and the two of them were forgiven. Both of them were forgiven. And so the blame is never put on either one of them. But if you really, really want to be technical, then the Quran almost leans a little bit more to Adam, that he was the one that made the mistake, rather than our mother, Eve. And so from a spiritual standpoint, we don't have the baggage that comes with the Judeo-Christian faith, when the baggage that is placed on women. I mean, very clearly the Bible says, you women, you menstruate and you give birth as a punishment from God. Islam, of course, doesn't say that. We honor women. The fact that a woman can give birth, our mother, this is something which is a gift that Allah hasn't given the men. Allah has favored our mothers three times above our fathers because she has the ability to bring life into this world. Now, another big, big difference between Islam and Christianity. And in fact, we could say Islam, Judaism, and Christianity. Islam and Judaism are almost on the same page when it comes to this. Whereas Christianity went to a very, very different tangent in the story of Adam and Eve, into the concept of original sin. And again, I'm merely being factual here, and I'm not trying to offend any of our brothers and sisters from the Christian faith. And I hope, Christians, you understand what your religion is all about. As I said many, many times, the Islamic faith or the religion of Islam, it's a very simple one. It basically says, you were created by Allah. Allah placed us on the earth. He created us with the ability to choose right from wrong. He then will send the revelation down to teach us the way. You either take the way and come to Him at the end of life, or you take a different way and you are liable for your actions. And that's basically it, that you worship Him alone, that you have a personal, direct relationship with your Creator. If you are alone on an island, you are a Muslim by worshiping Allah alone. Christianity has a very different take on the purpose of life. So Christianity basically says, Adam and Eve were created. Eve was misled by Satan and she ate from the tree, and she then seduced Adam and he also ate from the tree. When they did this, when they committed this sin, this is called the original sin, the first sin, the prime sin. Before that, there was no sin. They invented, or rather Eve invented sin. She is the one that brought about sin. And, you know, God was so angry with Adam and Eve that He said to them, the two of you are cursed. Your souls are cursed. You are tainted forever. And the punishment is that the two of you will go to hell eternally. You know? And there's no matter how much you repent, no matter how much you live a good life from this point on, there is no forgiveness for you, because you are now, your souls have become tainted by sin. All right? You know, they did the crime, so they're going to go to hell forever. They then give birth to children. And lo and behold, the sin is hereditary. Their kids inherit that taint. Their children are also going to hell. You know, all the children of Adam and Eve are born into sin. And that's why from a Christian philosophy, and this is across the denominations, right? This is Protestants, Catholics, and if you're a Christian and you find this strange, I suggest you do your research. Even Jehovah's Witnesses, that don't believe in the Trinity, they believe in the concept of original sin, that mankind is born with the sin of Adam and Eve on your neck. You can't get rid of it. No matter how perfect you are, even if you're Mother Teresa, even if you, whoever you are going to hell forever. So what is the purpose of life? How do I then save myself from hell? Well, someone needs to die for the sin. And that's why, you know, Jesus was sent either as a Trinity, a part of God Himself. You know, God sent Himself down in human form to die and to suffer and to be sacrificed, so that when He, through His death, through Jesus dying, He's almost like the vaccine, and you accept that vaccine, now you are free of that sin and you're going to heaven. Your actions don't really matter. It is Jesus' sacrifice. It's the sin of Adam and Eve that takes you to hell. It is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that saves you from hell, and that's how you go to heaven. Your actions really are not what is important here. And that is really the concept of Christianity. You know, there are Christians who don't believe in the Trinity, but every Christian believes in original sin. The purpose of life is to take Jesus' sacrifice and save you from the sin of Adam and Eve. Now, that is what Christianity is in a nutshell. Islam, as I said, is very different. Islam, yes, we believe in sin. Our view is, mankind, you are born free of any sin. In fact, you are born perfect, almost perfect. And based on what you do on earth, you will be judged. So then, going back to Adam and Eve. So they committed the sin. Now, this is the important lesson here isn't about how they committed sin, you know, who's to be blamed. The important lesson is how did Adam and Eve respond to the sin? We saw Iblis committing a sin. He committed a sin, And he blamed Allah. You are the fault. You are the one that caused me to commit sin. I blame you, Allah. And instead of asking for forgiveness, he said, I will even go further to mislead Adam and Eve. And now he was able to do it. Iblis, that's what he did. So now Adam and Eve, Adam and Hawa, they committed their sin. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to them, how could you do this? After I warned you, after I gave you everything. And they obviously were, their response was completely different. They fell down in remorse. They began to cry. They began to turn to Allah. They came back to him. Whereas Iblis ran away. They turned to Allah. And so Allah says, فَتَلَقَّى آدَمُ مِنْ رَبِّهِ كَلِمَاتٍ. So then Adam, in his sorrow, in his remorse, he received, Allah spoke to him. Allah gave him words. فَتَابَ عَلَيْهِ. And Allah forgave him. But تَابَ actually means to return. Allah returned to him. Allah came back to Adam. إِنَّهُ هُوَ التَّوَّابُ الرَّحِيمُ. Allah says, really, Allah is the most repentant and the most merciful. The one who returns to you when you run away. When you commit the sin, if you come back to him, you will always be there. And so Adam and Eve, when they committed the sin, they ran to Allah. They didn't run away from Allah. They turned to Allah in remorse. And so Adam, he received words from Allah. He received the revelation. Allah spoke to him. Now the sister Layla, you asked the question about prophethood. This is basically where Adam becomes a prophet now. Prophethood is the fact that Allah speaks to somebody. Allah communicates with someone. And so Allah communicated to Adam, and Allah gave Adam, you know, the ability to repent. And so when Adam repented, and not Adam and Hawa, misunderstood, both of them, Allah returned to them. And Allah said to the two of them, "Kul nahbitu minha jami'a." That even though you have now, you have my forgiveness, you have, now is the time for you to go to the earth. You will now go to the earth. فَإِمَّا يَأْتِيَنَّكُم مِّنِّي. So you're going to go, you will go down, all of you meaning Adam, Eve, and Iblis. Iblis is cast out as a punishment. Adam and Eve, they are forgiven, but they are still going to the earth. And Allah says, now that you're on earth, فَإِمَّا يَأْتِيَنَّكُم مِّنِّي هُدَى. فَمَنْ تَبِيَ هُدَايَ فَلَا خُوفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ. So Allah says to Adam and Eve, you will now go to the earth, but I'm not going to leave you there alone, blind. I'm going to continuously send my guidance. I'm going to guide you, and I'm going to give you revelation upon revelation. So whoever follows my guidance, فَلَا خُوفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ. You will never feel sad or scared on earth, and you will never be lost, basically. You will have no fear and no sadness in this world and in the next. I will always be there with you. Okay? And so, وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. But as for those who disbelieve in me, وَكَذَّبُوا بِآيَاتِنَا. And they deny my ayat, my signs, my revelation, أُولَٰئِكَ أَصْحَابُ النَّارِ. Then their destination is hellfire, هُمْ فِيهَا خَالِدُونَ. And potentially, they could be there eternally. And so another chapter, another concept of punishment now comes into play. So, what do we take away from this part, this juncture of the lecture? We see that, you know, Adam and Eve, they come to the earth, they made a mistake, they committed a sin, like Iblis committed a sin. They have the ability to be deceived, they have desires, they have weaknesses, and it can at times cause us to fall into sin. But that is part of being human. That is what being human is all about. And Allah says, you will live on the earth, you will engage with one another, you will live your life. You will commit sin, but as for those who return to me and repent, I will forgive them. And if you live according to my guidance, then you will be saved. But if you turn away from me, you reject me, then you're going to have a difficult life on this earth, and there's going to be consequences in the life after death. Now, this speaks to, again, the nature of mankind. Before I get into that, I want to talk about what it means to be human. This story basically tells you what humanity is all about. But before I get into that, is there any questions that anyone wants to ask? I'm just going to close the slides quickly and open up the chat. Layla, I hope that answered your question. I don't know if that answered your question. Is there anyone else that has a question? Khadija, your hand is still up. I don't know if it's still up from last time or you still have another question. Okay. Okay, you put your hand down. I'm gonna pick on people now because you guys don't want to talk to me. Let's see. Adil, you're first on the list. Your name is A. There's no Adams here. I would definitely like to pick on Adam. Adil, any questions? Any comments to add? No. Very shy people, mashallah. You know, Haya in Islam, Haya, this concept of being bashful is a beautiful thing. And mashallah, the people on this chat are extremely, you know, shy or bashful. Mashallah. At the bottom, Sister Sabira, I think I'm pronouncing it correctly. It's Sabira. I don't know if I'm pronouncing your name correctly. Any questions? No. Right. So, what this junction, again, what I want us to understand is what it means to be human from an Islamic perspective. As I said, the Christian narrative and, you know, me, my engagement with Christians, I hadn't realized how much discussion goes into, you know, the nature of man. You know, the nature of man is from certain philosophies or certain religions. You are born into sin. You come with baggage. You come with evil inside of you. You can't be saved on your own. You need a savior. That you are already in hell, and that's it. You need someone to save you from it. Islam is a very different take on humanity. Allah says, وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الرُّوحِ. They ask you about the soul. قُلْ أَرُّوحُ مِنْ أَمْرِ رَبِّي. That the soul, the nature of it, the mechanics of it, is one of the secrets of Allah. وَمَا أُوتِيتُ مِنْ عِلْمٍ إِلَّا قَلِيلٍ. And Allah says, I have not given mankind the secrets of the soul, except a little. Now, some of the things that we know. There's this beautiful chapter, the chapter of the sun. The name of the chapter of the Quran is the chapter of the sun. And I want to go through these verses because they basically give you a feel of what it means to be a human. Allah says, وَشَمْسِ وَدُحَاهَا. By Allah says, I swear by the sun and how bright it is. And I swear, وَالْقَمَرِ إِذَا تَلَاهَا. And I swear by the moon as it follows the sun, as it comes after the sun, as the night follows the day. وَالنَّهَارِ إِذَا جَلَّاهَا. Allah says, and I swear by the day as it unveils how bright the day is and how it removes the darkness. وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا يَغْشَاهَا. And I swear by the night how it conceals the day, how it covers up things. والسماء, and I swear by the sky, وما بناها, and the one who built the sky. I swear by the heavens and the creator of the heavens. والأرض ما طحاها, and Allah says, and I swear by the earth and by the one who spread the earth out, who made the earth lush. So in these verses you would find a duality. Allah says, by the sun and by the moon, by the night and by the day, by the heavens and the earth. Then Allah says, وَنَفْسٍ وَمَا سَوَّهَا. And Allah says, and I swear by the soul and the one who made the soul. So Allah says, and now I tell you about the soul. فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَهَا. Then within that soul is the knowledge of right and the knowledge of right and wrong inspired in it. So Allah says that within every soul, within every person is the capacity, is the ability to do good and bad. That every single person has within them the ability to be the best of people and to be the worst of people. That every soul comes pre-programmed with the ability to recognize good and bad and to choose good and bad. And so, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا. And so what is life all about? Successful is the one who purifies his soul, who keeps his soul pure. وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّاهَا. And doomed is the one who corrupts his soul. That your soul has the ability to save life, to bring happiness, to bring joy in this world. And you also, you and I, we have the ability to bring misery, to bring harm, to hurt people, to kill people, to cause mischief. And so successful is the one who keeps his soul pure, who constantly chooses the right over the wrong, who lives a life of goodness and righteousness, and the one who corrupts his soul, who lets his soul just give in to all the evil, that person is doomed. And so that is really what, you know, this is what it means to be a human being, what it means to be human. The ability to do good and bad, the ability to rise above the angels, but also the ability to succumb, to go to the bottom of the bottom with Iblis, or even worse than Iblis. I hope this lecture has, for many of us, of course, we know the story of Adam and Eve very well. I hope it's sort of a different take on a more mature look at what life is all about, a more mature look at the reality of why we live our life, how we conduct our life. And I think the takeaway thing is, it's not about a story about those people. It's a story about you and me. It's about every single day when you go to work, you can choose to be a good person or you can choose to be a bad person. You have positive influences and you have negative influences. We know from the story that Allah will never leave us alone and astray. We're never alone. We always have the guidance of Allah available to us. And if you take that guidance, you will be on the right path. And we also learn that because we are human, we will never always make the right choices. We're always going to make a mistake. We're always going to, like Adam and Eve, we're going to fall into sin now and then. We have Shaitan always lurking, always whispering, always encouraging us to do wrong. And if we do commit the sin, then we have repentance. Allah, the first engagement, the first form of prophecy, or the first form of prophethood, was Allah turning back to Adam when they committed the sin and saying that whoever of you want to come back to me, then I am always there to forgive and to accept. That no one is out of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so next week, inshallah, which I think might be our last lecture before Ramadan, we're going to talk about the divine point system. That you and I are part of a test. In reality, it is a test. And there are points. And there's a way that you win this test. And there's a way you fail in this test. And there's repercussions. There's a heaven and a hell. And so it's important to understand how that works. There's another question. Sister Layla, I think you've asked another question. This might not be part of the lecture, but regarding Ramadan, do we still have these lectures and the Taraweeh Tafsir? Okay, so I think we hinted at that. I think it's only going to be proper that we are going to put these lectures on pause during Ramadan. So the month of Ramadan is coming up in a few days' time, about a week or so. And so, unfortunately, next week, Thursday, will be our last lecture, and then we'll take a break for Ramadan. But of course, during the month of Ramadan, we will have a lecture every evening. And our lecture series, and I think you're the first group of people to be aware of this, we're going to be doing the biography of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the seerah. So in Islam, obviously, for our non-Muslim friends that are here, we introduce today the concept of prophecy. Prophethood is where Allah basically talks to a person on the earth and gives them guidance, and they are the ones that need to guide their people. You know, he shows them the way, and they're supposed to be the teacher. Adam is the first prophet. He is the father of mankind. He's going to teach his kids and give guidance. But after him, there'll be many, many prophets. For example, Abraham, Noah, Musa, Moses, Jesus Christ. He is a great prophet. Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, peace be upon him, is the last of the prophets. After him, there's no more prophets. And why is it important to us? Because we are from his tribe. We are from his nation. And so he is the guide. And so it's important to know about him. Is this really a man that I can follow? Is this really someone that can lead me to God Almighty? Remember, we don't, as I said last week, we don't worship the prophets of Allah. We don't worship Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, peace be upon him, Prophet Muhammad, is a man. He is part of life. He is in the exam like we are. But he has been given the path, shown the path, and he is our leader in that path, you know? And so it's important to know who he is and his life, how he lived his life. And so that is going to be our lecture series, inshallah, during the month of Ramadan. I hope that you're asking, will this classes continue in Ramadan? I hope you're not too happy that we're going to be on pause. I don't know if anyone is quite happy that we are not going to have the classes, but inshallah, next week is going to be our last class. And then we'll continue again after the month of Ramadan, inshallah. Any other questions? Any other comments? Anything to contribute? I hope if there are any Christians, our Christian friends and neighbors, I hope nothing that I said here was offensive. And again, if there's anything that you disagree with, I encourage you to go and do the research in your faith and you know, the concept of original sin, the concept of Eve's role in that, the purpose of life. I said some very, very strong things about Christianity. I think it's important for you to actually check that up. And if I've said anything that is incorrect or factually wrong, please let me know. I'll gladly correct myself. But that is, to my understanding, the purpose of life in Christianity. Whereas, as I said, I explained quite clearly what Islam is all about. Anyway, I've got 2 minutes. Is there anyone else that would like to contribute something? Ubaid, is there anything on the... Yes, go ahead, sister. Go ahead. Go sign.
Just to find out the Shaitan being trained in Ramadan with reality. Just briefly, we can maybe continue next week on that one, but you can just use the date on that one first.
Yeah, inshallah. So from an Islamic perspective, we obviously believe one of the blessings of Ramadan, one of the nice things of Ramadan is you don't have shaitan. Shaitan, Iblis, and some of the jinn are held away from mankind. And so the influence on people are not as strong. But of course, it doesn't mean that you can't commit sin. You still can commit sin. But it's a lot easier to do good deeds, and it's a lot easier to leave off sin. And so, and that's why we see, subhanAllah, in Ramadan, well, from an Islamic perspective, you know, it's so difficult to do good deeds out of Ramadan. But in Ramadan, you're really at the best version of yourself. And that's almost an indication that when Iblis is taken out of the equation, you know, it's easy to be a good person. And so that's our belief. And that is why Ramadan is that special time that you can be the best possible version of yourself. Jazakallah khair for that question, Uncle Saim. Is it is Maghrib? And so we conclude. Wa sallallahu sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam wa sallim. Alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Jazakallah khair. Thank you so much. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.